Something you probably do know. Progressive can not only offer you a great price when you bundle home and auto, they offer you round-the-clock protection. Something you probably don't know, the average garage door is made up of 1.3 millimeter aluminum panels. Something you probably do know, your neighbor likes to tinker with his dirt bike. Something you probably don't know, a runaway dirt bike can take out your garage door and a good portion of your car bumper. Bundle your home and auto with Progressive and get more than a great price. Get round-the-clock protection. Something you know for the things you don't know. Coverage from Progressive Casualty Insurance Company, affiliates, and third-party insurers and subject to policy terms. Bundle discount not available in all states or situations.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Coming to you live from Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 14th day of September 2022. Indeed, this is the voice of the Christian resistance. There ain't no quitting us, folks. There ain't no quitting us. You know, we're not having a good week with our fundraising. It's, you know, we thought it was going to be bad in August and July, but and it would really pick up in September. It hasn't, but there's no quitting us. We're going to stand and fight, and we're just not going to give up. That's the way it is. Never give up, never give up, never give up. So we won't. So we need to hear from you tonight. The phone lines are open. This is Pledge Week at 888-281-1110. 888-281-1110. The pro-death movement, they understand that. One day I did a television program, and they had the madam that runs an abortion mill on there. And she said, "What will it take to give you to quit?" You see, apparently I was causing them a problem by saving babies, hundreds of them. And I says, "You know what? I don't know, because I never even thought about quitting." And didn't like the answer. Anyhow, 888-677-9673. We have tonight in the boiler room none other than those two, Randy and who?
Eric.
There you see. She wanted to say something. Oh. She was dying to say something. There you go. Randy and Eric, they're in the boiler room. We got them locked in there waiting for the calls. And then we have our producer on the board, none other than Courageous Craig.
Good evening, everybody.
And that little squeak that you hear fluttering around here, that's Lock and Load Little Lisa.
Good evening, everyone.
All right, get out of here. Go on. Get in the other room. There you go. We just got her done now. Way out yonder in Missouri, we have none other than that parson, Pastor Joe Larson.
Yes, that highly unpaid professional assistant is back and ready to go to work.
And from the Apothecary Live, nature's best, an all-natural woman, Miss Wendy Wilson.
Good evening, Pastor, and all the listeners. Good evening.
All right, there you go.
Hi, Wendy.
Hey, I'm going to jumpstart your fundraising. I pledge $200.
All right, there you go. $200 for Wendy. Thank you very much.
From last night.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, maybe somebody can match it, you know?
Yeah, maybe we can get 100 people to match it.
Yeah.
If you pledge to, maybe we get 200 people to match it, right? 200 times 200. Listen, last night after we were off the air, Dale from Michigan pledged 200. Shirley from Florida pledged 100. And Chris from San Marcos, California pledged 50. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Wendy.
San Marcos, yeah. I don't think we've heard that town before, have we?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Anyhow, folks, the phone lines are open. Let's match Wendy's 200. Please, please, we need to hear from you. Oh, by the way, what I have here for those that want it, and that would be you too, Wendy, we have just left these, all the ones we have left, and that would be 57 of them, and that is the gay agenda. Of course, we call it the sodomite agenda. But that's that book that by Dr. Ronnie Floyd. It's dividing the family. It's dividing the church. And it's dividing the nation. Is on the move. The pop culture glorifies the sodomite lifestyle. Politicians are confused by it. Judges sanction it. The church is in agony over it. And the nation is divided because of it. The sodomite lobby has learned to put a human face on the stories from its culture. Confusion has crept in traditional circles where once we knew what we believed in and why. Now comes a bold new statement about the division, an aggressive agenda that is brought to America by Dr. Ronnie Floyd. He exposes the radical plans that a tiny minority in this country has in the mind for the rest of us. The sodomite agenda, they use the word gay agenda. He outlines not only those goals, but also why traditionalists must confront the world view. These change agents represent the balanced, even compassionate look at the greatest cultural struggle of our time, will inform, challenge, and lead the way. We cannot afford to ignore this. So, and we know what's happened there. And so we only have left now. Not only that, we only have four sets of this. We went through hundreds of these because as in this times we're battling the communists. The communists controlled what once were called Democrats, now they're hardcore communists. And while all the attention is on our battle of the communists, the radical Muslims, Obama's radical fellow Muslims, they've been quietly, very quietly, and of course the FBI has been told to stand down and let them open up their camps and training camps. To make war against America, and our trusted FBI has been told to stand down and ignore them. But anyhow, we have four sets of Europe's Last Stand and America's Final Warning, parts one and two. We only have four sets left, and so we're asking for a donation of $25 for or more for the sodomite agenda. They call it the gay agenda, or we're asking, too, for $40 or more for a set, part one and two, of Europe's Last Stand, America's Final Warning. So we had to get that right out there, folks. So, again, the first four callers gets those. They are absolute dynamite, part one and two. You're going to be amazed to find out how many of Islamic training camps are already here in America today, which we talked about this for a long time. Remember, Joe?
I remember a long time. It seems like we've so many of these subjects you and I been talking about for years. In fact, many of them, we were one of the first radio programs to put them on the radio.
Yep. That's because we've been around so long. And the left thinks we've been around too long.
Yeah.
Alrighty. Why don't we get to the scripture? Title of the message was, America, Except America. You Repent. You shall surely
likewise perish.
Right. Okay, and so we're going to start tonight in Luke 15, verses 1 through, what is it, 1 through 7, I believe? Or is it, and Wendy, if you have a question or comment, just jump in.
Yep, I know, jump in.
All righty, so go ahead, Joe, read it away.
Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance.
All right, so let me ask you this. Why do you think he used, as an example, the sheep and the shepherd and the one lost sheep?
Well, several reasons. One, he always used something that the people could relate to. It was either something growing in the vineyard or sheep, something that they were familiar with. And the second, he was the good shepherd and referred to himself as a good shepherd, his sheep, his flock. He was the one who took care of his flock. So he uses that all through Scripture. We represent the sheep of his pastures.
Well, but doesn't that appear to be someone who's very careless, someone who would leave 100 sheep to go out and to save one? Doesn't that appear like a person that would be very careless?
No, that seems like what I've seen farmers and ranchers. I've lived in Oregon where a lot of people had sheep, and I've seen it happen over and over. You go find the one that's lost. It's just the nature of a shepherd or a farmer, herdsman, a rancher. You got a cow missing, you go spend your time looking for the lost calf or lost cow.
I bet Wendy's never went out looking for a lost cow.
No, I don't think I have.
Well, Joe, what about
cold and snow and blizzard? Yeah, that's usually when you have to go looking, is when it's really bad.
It's those experiences in life that you never forget, Wendy. But anyhow, Joe, he knew, the Lord Jesus knew something about shepherds and sheep, and he knew that that they had, the shepherds, when they were out, they would always form a sheepfold. They would they would make sure that their sheep were secure in an area. They would put them, you know, in the area where they would be least vulnerable for attack.
Right.
And so he knew that. So he was using that example, but also he knew this, that when he say, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. So that word just there, what is that word there, just?
Well, the other thing that makes sense would be the saved.
That's right. That's what he's referring to. So,
because otherwise, all of us are sinners. Every person out there needs repentance. It's only the saved who have repented, been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. But even the saved have to go to him when we sin and ask to be forgiven. But we are always forgiven.
Yeah, we are. But what do you think? Maybe the emphasis is on that one lost sinner will be avoiding a horrible, horrible, horrible existence in eternity in hellfire, right?
Well, the Lord said he wants no one to have to go there.
It's not his will that any should come short of the glory, huh?
That any should perish, right.
All righty, so now, America, Joe and Wendy, has long forgotten her God. And America today, right before our eyes, as we're living, is being turned into hell. Psalm 9:17. Now, who are they that have forsaken their God in dereliction of duty? What is the one group of people more than any other, I should say the one calling or one position more than any other, that has forsaken and betrayed their God and than any other?
Pastors.
You're right. It's exactly right.
The pastors we have, well, they're not really pastors. They're hirelings pretending to be. They're not really pastors, but they are wannabes, pretend-to-bes. And I think, too, would be those that are in government, the positions of power.
1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And in that, it begins in the pulpit. Now, the one group of people that were obligated to lead the people were the pastors. We see that in the founding of this nation. Who was it that God raised up to lead the people for the War of Independence?
The pastors. They were the heads of the militia for the most part. And if you ask Thomas Jefferson was asked who gave him some of the great ideas that he had, and he gave out the list of several pastors and a theologian that he said, these are the people that gave me the ideas. So even they gave credit to the pastors who in turn were giving God's word. So it comes back to God was the one who gave the information, the ideas.
Now, how can you make a difference between a man that God has raised up? God will raise up true pastors. And how can you distinguish between whether God has raised up a pastor or whether maybe their mama raised them up, and the distinction between a pastor and a hireling?
By his fruit, the fruit that's produced, and if you can go to Scripture, if what he's saying, doing, and living match Scripture, then he's the true pastor.
Okay, so the Bible says the righteous are as bold as lions, aren't they?
Bold as lions, one, yes.
So that's the one thing. And then what do you test him? How do you test him by what?
Scripture.
The Word of God.
It comes back, like, look at these prosperity preachers of making millions of dollars, having some have airplanes, multiple mansions. Scripture said what? It's not, he's not after, filthy lucre. It's not, he doesn't take the profession for the money.
Those are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're fleecing the flock, aren't they?
Oh, are they fleecing?
All right, I got to stop here. 888, we haven't had one addition since Wendy made her pledge. I haven't had one pledge come in. Oh, wait a minute. I guess we have. Oh, yes, I missed it here. We have Connie in Florida pledges 100. Paul in Texas pledges 50. And Lori in New York pledges 200. Lori matched your 200, Wendy.
Yay. All right.
Now we need.
You're doing better than I did last night. I pledged 200, tried to get some people to match, and they're going to match you more than they match me, but I guess you're better looking.
Joe, even I'm better looking than you.
Well, this is probably true, but you're close.
All righty. There you go. Let's move on. Now's the time to move on. Okay.
One verse. You were talking about Psalm 9. There's a verse 17 that ties in with everything you were saying. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And we know that if a nation forgets God, it receives judgment. And this is what everybody out there needs to understand. The liberals, the communists, whatever you want to call them, the other side is the Antichrist system. They are rejecting God. They're rejecting his commandments, his laws, his statutes, his judgments. And if this nation forgets God, the Bible says it shall be turned into hell. God does not stutter, right, Pastor?
No, he doesn't. And, going back, we were talking about the pastors were to be bold. There's an extreme dearth of courage in the pulpits in this country today. But I'm seeing some good signs of that changing. Everywhere I go out to speak nowadays, I'm running into younger pastors that are coming up and telling me that they're listening to me and they agree that we need to be bold. And that is really good. That is some good news. And then yesterday in our church, we had our county sheriff come. And as he spoke, we had seven pastors there, and these guys were all ready to stand their ground and do what they had to do to protect their land, protect their families, and they were bold, and they were preaching with boldness to their congregation. So we had actually the meeting was actually four pastors, and we had, like, besides myself, seven others show up. But there was about 40 women. All of these women came out. And, well, I'm telling you, we had a bunch of Annie Oakleys there. And, of course, we had...
said if the men won't stand and do it, the women will.
Yeah. Well, we had a number of... we had about the same amount of men that came, too, but...
Good.
Some of them were deacons and that, but praise the good Lord that the whole place, the place was filled. And the sheriff didn't pull any punches. We'll talk about what he had to say later, but... Let's go over, when you're talking about pulpits, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 13. And in Hebrews 13, read me verse 7, Joe.
Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation.
Okay, now read me verse 17.
Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you.
Okay, now, in verse 7, what's the significance of the number 7 and the number 10?
Well, 7 is the number of perfection.
And 10 is the number of completion.
Completion, yeah.
Now, if we go to verse 7 again, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, when the church has just started, these are the new first converts in the church, then who was it? Well, it's referring to the Old Testament prophets. He's referring to listening to those of the Old Testament prophets, okay, the words of them, because the church was just new here. Now, moving over to verse 17, he's talking about the New Testament, not the Old, the New Testament, the apostles he's referring to here.
Mm-hmm.
Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, who does that apply to?
It applies to all of the believers, all the church members.
So,
whether they be deacons or the pastors, it applies to all in the church.
So, King Charles is the king. Okay, does that apply to the king? Is the king supposed to go to the men of God and the prophets of God and say, "What saith the Lord God?"
Yes, all through the Old Testament. That's what God wanted. Not always what happened, but that's what was the God said what the king was to write all of the words in his own hand, the words of the law, and he was to look at it, read it, study, and rule the people accordingly.
So we see King David, we see Solomon, we see the kings in the past in the Old Testament going to the prophets of God and saying, "What saith the Lord God?" Okay.
Yeah.
And so in the Old Testament, we had prophets, we had foretellers. They were foretellers.
Foretellers.
In the New Testament, they're four. You and I, right now, we're foretellers. We're prophets. Now, we're not of the apostles, but we are prophets, but we're foretellers, not foretellers. And how do we know that? Well, in the very first chapter of this book, it makes it pretty clear that the completed canon of Scripture, that which is perfect that has come, is what we prophesize. This completed canon, 66 books of the Bible, is our prophecy, right? And so,
the words of the Bible, Scripture, the Holy, the Scripture.
So whether you're a president, whether you're a governor, whoever, if you're a Christian, if you're professing, then you're supposed to go to the men of God, and that's bold pastors, okay, and ask them, "What saith the Lord God?" In other words, get biblical counseling and biblical teaching from the men of God, are you not?
The big clue right there is they watch for your souls. That was the other part of being a watchman on the wall, is warning the people, because so many of the things that are coming against them destroy their faith, destroy their soul, would place them in hell. So our job is to warn and watch for the souls of all those people out there who will listen to us.
I remember one time a guy calling me and asking me about a certain, what I knew about a certain church, because they were looking for a pastor. And in the conversation, he said, first thing I want to know about them, what do they pay? That's the first thing. And
first question, not what do they believe, not their statement of faith, but what they pay.
So is that the kind of pastor you want, one that is there for the money?
No, that's called a hireling.
So if God has raised him up, did we not see the apostles often refuse to take money, even though the workman is well worth his hire? If they're called to do it, they do it whether there's pay or not, right?
Exactly. That's why no one in this ministry has ever taken a salary. We're here working in obedience to the Lord, doing what he's called us to do, and our only reward is going to be crowns and treasures we lay up in heaven, plus the retirement plan, which I have to remind folks is out of this world. There's no money that could buy it, so we're earning it.
All righty. Listen, we'll be back right after this, and then you're going to have some commentary, I know. Hang in there.
There once was a lawyer whose name was Francis Scott Key. He penned a song that I'm sure that we're all aware of. It's in our hymnals in most of our churches, and we call it our national anthem. It is our song. But as Americans, we go to the ball game and stand when we sing it. We stand in our church service and sing the words. But often they just float over our minds and out of our lips. And we don't really realize the words that we're singing. Mainly because most of us have memorized it as a child. But let me tell you the story. You see, Francis Scott Key was a lawyer in Baltimore. And the colonies were engaged in a vicious conflict with mother country Britain. Because of this conflict and the length of it, they had accumulated prisoners on both sides. Finally, the American government initiated a move. They went to the British and said, "Let us negotiate for the release of these prisoners." The British were holding the American prisoners in boats about 1,000 yards offshore. And the American said, "We just want to send a man by the name of Francis Scott Key to come out and discuss and see if we can't make a mutual exchange." Well, on the appointed day, he got in a rowboat and went out to the boats. And sure enough, he negotiated with the British, and they did indeed reach an agreement that each man could be exchanged one for one. Francis Scott Key was jubilant with the fact that he was successful, and he went below, and he found the entire hull of the boat full of human prisoners. He said, "Men, I've got good news for you. Today, you are free. Today, I have negotiated successfully for your return to the colonies. You'll be taken out of this filth, out of this boat. You'll be taken out of your chains." And then he went back up on deck to arrange for their passage back to the shore. And the Admiral of the British Navy came over and said, "Mr. Key, we have a slight problem. We, of course, will honor our commitment to release these men, but it will be merely academic. You see, after tonight, it will not matter." "Why?" Francis Scott Key asked. The Admiral said, "Tonight, we have laid an ultimatum upon the colonies. Your people will either agree to lay down their colors of that flag, or you see that fort over there, Fort McHenry?" He said, "We are about to fire upon it until it is in total ruins." Francis Scott Key said, "How are you going to do that?" The Admiral answered, "Just scan the horizon." And as Francis Scott Key looked around, he could see hundreds of little dots on the ocean. And the Admiral said, "That is the entire British war fleet. All the gunpowder and all the armament is being called in to demolish that fort. It'll be here in a couple hours. The war is over, and these men will be free anyhow. Key says, wait a minute. You can't shell that fort. It's full of women and children. He said, it's predominantly not even a military fort. The admiral replied, well, don't worry about it. We've left them a way of escape. You see that flag waving up on the rampart? We told them if they will lower that flag, the shelling will stop immediately. Then we will know that they have surrendered, and they will be under the British rule at that time. Well, Francis Scott Key went below, and he told the men what was about to happen. They asked, well, how many ships are there? He said, hundreds. As he watched from the deck, he could see the ships getting closer. And he told the prisoners, as he went back up on the deck of the ship, I'll continue to shout down and let you know what's happening. Well, twilight began to fall, and as haze began to fall over the ocean as it does at sunset, the British warships began to unleash their cannons. The sound was absolutely deafening. There were so many guns that there was absolutely no space of silence between the firing, and it was impossible to talk or to hear. All the while, from below, the only thing that Francis Scott Key could hear was the prisoner saying, tell us where the flag is. What have they done with the flag? Is it still flying over the rampart? 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours into the shelling. Every time the bomb exploded close to the flag, Key could see the flag through the illuminated red glare of that bomb. And he would shout down to the men, the flag is still there, is still standing tall. Then the admiral came by and said, your people are insane. What's the matter with them? Don't they understand that this is an impossible situation for them? Key said as he remembered what George Washington had said, the thing that sets the American apart from other people in the world is that the American will die on his feet before he'll live on his knees. The admiral said, we have now instructed all ships to focus on that rampart and to take that flag down. He said, we don't understand something, though. Our reconnaissance tells us that that flag has been hit directly again and again and again, and yet it still stands. We don't understand how. But he said, now we are going to bring every gun for the next 3 hours to bear on that point. And Key said the barrage was unmerciful, and all he could hear was the men below praying, God, keep that flag flying where we last saw it. Well, sunrise came, and there was a heaviness hanging over the land, but the rampart was strong, and there stood the flag, completely stripped into shreds. The pole itself was in a crazy angle, but the flag was still at the top. Francis Scott Key went ashore and immediately went to Fort McHenry to see what had happened. What he found was that the flagpole of the flag truly had suffered numerous direct hits. And when it had begun to fall, the men, the fathers, the brothers, the husbands, who knew what it meant for that flag to stand, and knowing all the time that the British guns were trained directly on it, would run over and humanly hold that flagpole up. And when they died, their bodies were removed, and the next wave of men would run in to take their place. Francis Scott Key said, what held that flagpole in place at that unusual angle were the Patriots' bodies. And then he sat down, and he began to write the song, Oh Say Can You See, by the dawn's early light, what so proudly we hail at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars, through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watched, were so gallantly streaming, and the rockets' red glare, and the bombs bursting in the air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave. It is our prayer that God would bless richly each one of the veterans who has truly made this the land of the free and the home of the brave.
That narration was by my dear friend, Pastor Doug Majors. And thank you, Doug, for that. That was very well done. Now,
great.
I want to say this very quickly.
If that didn't bring a tear to you, to your eye, there's something wrong with you.
All right. Well, Bob and Laura in Michigan pledged 75. Robert in New Jersey pledges 100. Cynthia in Minnesota matched Miss Wendy at 200. Anonymous in Texas pledged 40. And Sheila in Michigan pledges 100. Sella in Michigan pledges 100. And Sal in Pennsylvania pledges 100. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right, folks. Right now, we need approximately, we still are 4,800 short. 4,800. 4,800 is what we need by the end of the night. 4,800 is what we need. Now, you're absolutely right, Joe. Now, let's ask out there very quickly the American people. Folks, are you like the Patriots? Or would you rather die on your feet than live in your knees? I can say I would. We're not. Freedom's not free. What the freedoms I grew up and lived with were bought by better people than me with their blood. And I tell you what, I'm going to do the same thing for my children and their children. I'm standing my ground, and I know that this nation is under attack by the enemy. The enemy is from within. And as the sheriff spoke to us yesterday, he said, protect yourselves. He encouraged everybody to be armed. He encouraged everyone to be armed. Protect yourself. And let's keep our freedom. Let's fight for it again. We'd rather. So Joe Obama, Biden, Merrick Garland, the deep state FBI, you know what? We'd rather die on our feet than give in and give our freedoms away to you tyrants. And if you know what's good for you, you better repent. You better repent. God's word, the Bible is clear. Repent or perish. So there you go.
Pastor, if anybody has read any of the American history, what the American patriots went through fighting that terrible war, the suffering they went through, read the story about George Washington and that great winter there at Valley Forge where men were losing their hands and feet to frostbite, and there were more people dying of, you know, frostbite and freezing to death, starving, than there were in battle. The horrible price they paid, often, you know, they didn't know if they'd get paid or not. And I look at this nation all the way through the great wars, you know, well, of course, the Revolutionary War, and then Civil War or World War One and Two, all the American men, and it's amazing to me, most of the men came from the farms in the country, the Midwest, where the majority of the military was made up of Christians. And now we've seen through from Obama and now Biden, they're trying to drive the Christians out of the military, bring in the woke. And it has been the Christian soldier that has been the backbone of this country from the Revolution all the way through, that has won the wars, defended freedom, paid the price. And now we are letting it be turned over to a bunch of wokes who do not even believe in God. And we know that that kind of army has never won, will never win.
Well, I'm not letting it be that way. We're going to, as you know, I will fight with the last breath I have. So.
Well, we won't, but I'm trying to get the message of the people that they must now take a stand, and we can still resist this communist takeover by words and vote, but we must stand, let our feelings be heard. We must get everybody we know to vote. We must be willing to speak out, condemn, you know, the evil that we see, and be willing to go to school boards, go to meetings, get involved in politics, write letters to the editor, call talk radio. It is time for the men and women to get angry and start acting like Christian soldiers. And I hope that rendition of what happened at Fort McHenry makes them appreciate the freedom that they have.
All right, Joe, it's not time. It's way past time. We should have done this a long time ago.
Yeah.
And so, folks, that's it. I mean, he's telling you, freedom's not free. What are you made of? You got to ask yourself, what are you made of, and what God do you serve? Again, the God that I serve, there wasn't any quit in him, and he held back nothing. And that's exactly one thing our God demanded more than anything else was obedience. And from Genesis to Revelation,
if you love me, you will obey me, right?
And, right. Resistance to tyranny was always obedience to God. And so, Wendy, you have another one. Selah and Philip in Texas also matched your pledge of 200. So, since it's working so well, do this, Wendy. Pledge 2,000 and see if we can get a bunch of them to do that. Oh, well.
He's sneaky, isn't he, Wendy? Really, really sneaky.
I'm sneaky, but I'm not pretty. But Wendy's very pretty, and she's pretty smart, too. And when it comes to all natural herbs, I know because I've got them all out there. I've been taking her herbs for a long time. And she has a little catalog, and I'm holding it right here, and it's just filled with good stuff. But let me tell the folks how they can get it. You need this catalog. You really do. You really, really do, folks. Especially now, we got a dark winter coming up, and you better be prepared. And one of the things you want to have is all natural, real medicine. So, by the way, the top 8 ways that the AMA, the FDA, and the CDC bury natural cures, Wendy. We'll get to that. But the phone number for Wendy is 866-229-3663. 866-229-3663. It's thepowerherbs.com. Folks, you want to get, listen, if you get the catalog and you take a look in there, you will order the product, believe me. And so, that's that. And we want to say the number is 888-281-1110 or 888-677-9673. We're down to now just 3 sets of Europe's Last Stand and America and America's Final Warning. We only have 3 sets left now. So, Wendy, take it away.
Well, I know we talked off the air about a topic, but you know what? There's another topic I think you may be interested in. Do you realize that we're all growing old at the speed of light?
Yeah, I do. I realize that, believe me.
Right. Well, there was this study Oregon University did in August of this year, and they were looking at our modern light bulbs, and they're saying the modern light bulb causes us to age much faster than the old incandescent bulbs. Do you think that's true?
Well, I thought it was NBC, ABC, and CBS that was kidding me, but I don't know. What do you think, Joe?
It just seemed like the invention of the new light bulbs came when most of us were already getting old.
Well,
I could probably speak to it better if they'd come about 10, 15 years earlier.
Ah, well, they're calling it digital aging. So they're saying if you watch too much TV, stare too much at your tablets or smartphones, you're growing older faster. So
wow, does that include computers?
Yeah. So they're saying it's the blue light that's emitted from these devices that increases the aging process. So their findings on the blue light from these devices, they create a lot of health issues. Apparently, the light and this technology influences the metabolism level, and the end result is it alters your metabolic functions. Here's a quote from Oregon State University professor of integrative biology. This is Jadwig Gutierrewicz, if I pronounced that correctly. He said excessive exposure to blue light from everyday devices may have detrimental effects on a wide range of cells in the body, from the skin to your fat cells and brain neurons. We are the first study to show that specific levels of metabolism and the chemicals used for your cells to function correctly are altered when you're exposed to the blue light, end of quote. So they go into explain what happens to your brain, and you may find this interesting, Pastor. The research out of this university said your brains do not function normally when you're exposed to high levels of these blue lights, and there seems to be elevated levels of your metabolism profile called succinate and glutamate. They tend to either rise or drop. And this is especially important since the succinate metabolite is necessary to produce fuel for the brain to function and for your cells to grow. So just imagine young children exposed to this stuff all the time. So they're saying when we experience these high levels of blue light, they're saying it's sort of like you have gas in your car tank, but it can't get to your engine. Does that make sense?
Well, here. So if I'm exposed to high levels of the blue light, then I might think that, well, nobody knows what a woman is, or that men can have babies.
Right.
Or there might be 96 different genders.
Exactly. So, I was thinking along those lines, too. This is why we have such insanity, I think.
Well, here's an interesting thing, too. Mm-hmm. What particular group of people are more concerned about looking older or looking than any other group? I'll give you A, B, and C. A, women; B, men; or C, children. What of those three groups?
Well, women are typically more vain.
Okay, now we get to this. What group
Liberal
of people
women are the most vain?
What group of people are continuously more than any others now on the smartphones with the blue light? They're on their smartphones, which is causing a great increase of infidelity and cheating amongst the married couples. What group of people are on those? And I'll give you another hint. The same group of people have a tendency to make sure their husbands don't see what they're texting. So who do you think it is?
Well, I mean, obviously, men and women can be cheating and using burner phones and throwing away when they're done cheating. But it sounds like you're saying, from what you're telling me, more women.
Yeah, it is about 80%. Now, they're cheating, and mostly with unmarried men, but they're being caught now. The men do it too. I mean, you know, obviously, a lot of these women are cheating with men, right? But here, the group, the highest group, are married women, in the ages between 30, believe it or not, between 30 and 50, and that's so. Those are the ones in that category. It's like they're going through a different childhood or whatever. But they're getting caught. It's like they're doing it almost purposely, to where when they start doing this, and their husbands come over to see what they're laughing at when they're texting, they'll put the phone down and say, "That's none of your business." To me, that would be a red flag, would it not?
Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, I think the average person would be curious enough to know what none of my business really means, and they'd look into it, you know.
Okay.
But you know, the blue lights, they're saying, messes with the neurons in your brain because the glutamate metabolite drops too low, so your communication between the neurons in your brain is affected.
Then in that study, does it tell you how, in other words, as distance between you and the phone or between you and the computer, does that make a difference if you're...
They just said high levels of exposure. So I would think if you're in an office and everybody's got computers and maybe tablets and smartphones, and these things are on and off all day long in your work area. What this Professor Jadwick says is, their findings are particularly troubling, he says, since blue lights or LED lights are everywhere and active during day and night. So you're
Got some good news for everybody out there on that. My wife bought me a screen that hangs over my computer that blocks the blue light and still enables me to look at the computer. And
good.
I don't know, but I know that it wasn't too expensive. It was reasonable. And if it, you know, really protects you, those are easy to come by. It was something she ordered for me. It came just a couple days.
Right.
And
I've heard that
there's a thing you can buy for your cell phones, too. It's a screen.
Yeah, they even have eyewear now.
Phone.
Yeah, eyewear glasses, when you get your prescription glasses, that there's a special coating, I think, you can order on your glasses, too.
Oh.
Yeah.
All right. Joe, I want you to tell Harriet that if she really loves you, she'll buy me one of those things for my phone. How do you know if you don't ask, right? Okay.
You don't know.
All right, we have...
She can call your wife and tell her what a wonderful idea that would be for a present for you.
I'm going to mention that to my wife. If I knew where to get one of those, I would do that, okay?
I will try and find out and send you that info.
Selah and Philip in Texas pledged $200. They matched you to Wendy. Bob and Marie pledged $300, and they want me to match it, okay? They want everyone that's listening.
Oh, everyone.
Okay.
You just
can
I was going to say your church.
$300?
They want Bob and Marie want people to match the $300 out there listing. Okay, so there you go. Very good. Now, Wendy, pick it up where you left off.
Okay, let's just back up for a little light history. When we look at the standard incandescent light bulb, it was patented in 1879, and then in 1835, the first constant electric light was released. And for decades, the light bulb kind of went through a lot of improvements. And then your fluorescent bulbs came out in the 1950s because they were said to use 75% less energy than the incandescent bulb. Now, your LED was being developed by GE in the 1960s, and they were first testing it in traffic lights. Did you know that?
No, I did not know that.
Yeah. So if we fast forward to 2010, the LED bulbs were now being released to the public, and they were replacing fluorescent bulbs. So your LEDs are said to be more luminous, and also they were developed to be 7 times more efficient than your incandescent bulbs and fluorescents. So, long ago were the oil lamps, and then we've got more energy efficient ways to illuminate with. But they're calling this light pollution, your LEDs, and the LED bulb is affecting our physiology, the human body, according to the research. Now, research in Israel also chimed in on this. So your LED bulb emits a white light using an orange and yellow light, but it looks blue because there's a short wavelength spectrum of 450 to 500 nanometers. So it's the wavelength that's which I want you to pick up on here.
Wendy, we're coming up to a hard break, so you'll have to wait till after the break, and you can pick up on it, and then, we'll take it from there. Be right back. Don't go away.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to wrwl.org. That's wrwl.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries,
14781 Speary Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. Thewordcleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.